Greetings to you tonight. Good to be with you. And it seems that you are getting quite liberated. I don't know if I'm having anything to do with that or not, but it's quite enjoyable to hear the claps, the hoot, and the hollering. How many like encouragement? How many like large doses of it whenever you can get it? Don't we all? It's an amazing thing, you know, encouragement. We really don't recognize the power and the influence of encouragement until we've had it, and especially until we've had encouragement by the Holy Spirit. He is the greatest and the best encourager of all. I want to speak to you tonight about experiencing God, but not just about experiencing God, but how much more of the Holy Spirit is available to us by and through experiencing God. How many have been to many of these meetings we've had? We've had 16 now. How many have been to many of those? Oh, wow. How many are here first time tonight? My goodness. This is a phenomenon. You know, I've traveled, ministered in 50 countries, and usually when you do repeated meetings that people enjoy, and it seems that they do enjoy this meeting, they come back over and over. But this attendance here seems to change and rotate. So could you please come next time? Oh, thank you very much. That's a bit of humor, or meant to be humor at least. So if you could help me with that, that would be encouraging as well. So I want to speak to you tonight about how much more. In Luke chapter 11, there is an explanation Jesus gives and a bit of a parable. And he says that God wants to give more of the Holy Spirit to those who ask, seek, and knock. You're probably familiar with that. And the thing I think that we too often do not recognize or understand is how much more of the Holy Spirit do we want, number one. And number two, how much more of the Holy Spirit do you need? And first, let's propose that question. How much more of the Holy Spirit do you need? And on a scale of 1 to 10, how many need, and 10 being the higher amount of how much more you need, how many need, you know, like at 1? 2, 3, 4, 5. That 5's quite a bit. I don't know whether you know this, but a 0.01 of the Holy Spirit is a lot. Matter of fact, 0.01 would probably be more than most of us could deal with. I'll start the question over again. How many would like more at 5? Okay, we got one taker at 5. How many at 6? How many are not putting their hand up no matter what the number is? Thank you very much. Okay. 7. A few more. 8. A few more. 9. 10. Ah. Wow, I am flabbergasted. I thought that many of you would not get in on this at all. Very encouraging. You are a bold lot here tonight. So, moving along, why do we need more of God and more of His Holy Spirit? Well, because many Christians have what I would call a limited Christianity. And many Christians who have a limited Christianity have either heard and been taught a gospel that is incomplete or a gospel that has been altered from its true characteristics. And so this incomplete gospel that many have heard, this altered gospel, limits grace to the forgiveness of sin. And it goes rather like this. We get saved and we live holy and we go to church. And we stand up and sit down and we sing 161 and 235 and 741 and we have the benediction and away we go. You don't recognize any of that. An altered gospel, an incomplete gospel, gives us just enough grace to get saved, live somewhat holy, and go to church. An altered, incomplete gospel gives us typically just enough grace to get saved, but after we get saved, all we get is a trickle of grace in an ongoing way. We get just enough grace to get by. And too often what we're taught about the gospel reveals that that's how it works. You get saved, you look forward to heaven, you get through this life best you can, and that's the best that is available. This incomplete, altered gospel teaches that faith equals a set of religious facts. Now, I got led to Christ by a Baptist pastor, and he used the Romans Road. How many know what the Romans Road is? Starts with Romans 3:23. What comes next? Uh-oh. Romans 5:8. What comes next? 6:23. And what comes last? You know that one. Romans 10:9-10. If we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. Okay, we'll work that out. Maybe we'll have a seminar in the future about evangelism. Yes? Uncommitted, okay. We're going to work on that. I'll help you, don't worry. But an altered gospel that teaches that faith equals a set of religious facts equals much more than that. An altered or limited gospel that reveals to us a limited knowledge of the Bible, and seldom does it reveal that there is the power and the presence and the personality and the intimacy found with God in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not the real gospel, and that is not a complete gospel by any means. Consider Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. How many here are good boasters? Who do you boast about? That's boasting about Jesus is a good thing. Now, next question is, how does one boast about Jesus? With words. Yes, we can boast about him with words. But also, we need to be able to boast about Jesus with power and authority. And too often, this limited or incomplete gospel quotes to us or teaches to us Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and tends to leave us there without Ephesians 2:10, which says this: For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. How are your good works? How are you doing with that one? I suspect you're doing some good works. All of you are probably doing some good works here. You express the love and kindness of Christ to people who are needy. You go in the bank, you open the door, and you let others come in while you're waiting, right? No? People in Northern Ireland seem very kind and polite. They greet you in the elevator and all of that. I really like that. I come from Western United States, you know, cowboy country in Arizona, and so people do not tend to be quite so friendly. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, good works, should they consist just in politeness? Certainly not. What we want to do is consider, what is grace? And do we get enough grace just to get saved, or do we also, and should we get enough grace for some good works? You see, grace, and here's a bit of a definition, it is the continuing gift of God that enables us to do good works. Grace, in a better definition yet, is the power of God working in us to do what we could not do otherwise. Are you with me? So we need a gospel that gives us a full measure and a full portion of God's grace that results in what I call empowered Christianity. Could you say that with me? Empowered. One more time, empowered Christianity. Not just a Christianity that says, well, I got saved and I'm limping along through life. not very happily, but I'm looking and waiting for heaven. But a gospel that is revealed to us, the power that's available and the grace that God wants to give that releases that power. Now, let's consider what Jesus said about this in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Have you been to a few nations? You're close to other nations here. You can drive into the Republic of Ireland, right? Europe is close to you. How many have been to Romania? Ministered in Romania? Great. Powerful place to minister. People are hungry. So Jesus is saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Have you ever thought about that? What did he command the original church and the 12? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what he means by being with us always, even to the end of the age, is he sent the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Poured out at Pentecost, still active in the earth. And so he's still with us, and this is the commission. Now, if you consider what this means, it's an overwhelming task. So the complete gospel includes salvation. It includes baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins. It includes a baptism and a filling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, he revealed the promise of this power, and it's still available for us now. So the complete gospel requires real discipleship. And one of the things that we're about with our intern program here is that very thing. We're training people not only to have enough grace to be saved, but enough grace for some good works. Enough grace to pray for someone who is sick and they be healed. Enough grace to even cast demons out of someone if they have that need. Enough grace to prophesy. Enough grace to function in spiritual gifts. Those are inclusive in the good works. And if we are to observe all that Christ commanded the 12 and the early church, it is inclusive of those kinds of things. And the good news is there is grace available, and God not only had a promise, but he has fulfilled that promise, giving the grace to us for the doing of those kinds of things. And so when Jesus said, make disciples, he wasn't referring to converts only. You know, in much of Christendom, we consider making disciples as converts, people who make a decision for Christ and have what we call a born-again experience. That is the starting place. You know, that's the origination. There's where we begin our discipleship journey, isn't it? And shouldn't it be? But at the same time, we're to observe all that he commanded, and it's inclusive of a great task. So both Jesus and Paul communicate in the scripture that being a follower of Jesus constituted and meant being a real disciple after the pattern and after the nature and after the demonstration of the person Jesus Christ. Now we could ask the question, well, what did Jesus do? Did he verbally communicate? Did he verbally preach the gospel? He did. But also he demonstrated the power of the gospel through the authority of the kingdom of his God by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So what did he do? You know that he healed the sick, right? Sight to the blind, cleansed the leper, fed the poor, cast out demons, even raised the dead. Now, if we go back to Matthew chapter 28 and we review again where he said, teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're commanded to observe all that Jesus taught and all that Jesus manifest. Big task. Would you agree? How would we submit ourselves to that? How would we have faith for the doing of that? Jesus is a hard act to follow. Here's a quote by Dennis Borns. If the brand of Christianity you have has not empowered you and set you free, then you need a better brand of Christianity than the one you've got. Hello? Now, the question we would ask with that is, well, what brand of Christianity should I have? And how do I determine whether the brand of Christianity that I've got is somewhat incomplete? Well, we would measure it against the person Jesus. We would measure it against the Scripture. And we would measure it against the testimony of those in the early church. And it's very easy, in fact, to do. And the thing we must guard ourselves against is no shame, no guilt, right? Even if we have somewhat of an incomplete Christianity, Jesus also said, there is therefore now no condemnation, right? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not guilty. We don't need to feel like we're ashamed or we're missing something. The Holy Spirit simply wants to awaken us and reveal to us that there is more. What would be helpful if we could figure out how that more is achieved, and I hope I'll be able to communicate in a way tonight that will help you to understand that. So next, what is God's plan and provision for continuing grace that actually empowers we Christians? Well, as I said earlier, Christ gave a promise, right? Acts chapter 1, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, you who read and study the Bible, was the promise good? What happened after he made this promise and he revealed the promise? You're familiar with Acts chapter 2. The 120 assembled like he told them to do. They waited in Jerusalem. They worshipped and prayed until the Spirit was poured out, right? So the promise is good and the plan is revealed. Now the question we would ask ourselves, and many have said, and much of the evangelical church in the world is permeated with the loss of and the provision of the power of the Spirit. Based on this, Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call to himself. Now, you can study this in the Greek. You can study it inside out and upside down. And what it translates to is the Holy Spirit is still available now to us. Any pastors, teachers here could agree with me? Harry, help me. You say amen. Thank you. Consider this. The promise is still good. So if the promise is still good, then the provision is still available. It's not that it's gone. And there is much of the evangelical church in the world that's teaching that that was then and this is now. Hello? Right here. Very clear. And there's nothing really in the New Testament to reveal anything any different than that. And so the Holy Spirit provision of ongoing grace in a complete way is true. Now next, God's plan and provision of the Holy Spirit was Pentecost. You are aware of that outpouring in Acts 2? It was sudden. How many like sudden? I'm not very good at sudden. I really don't like surprises. Anybody with me? Hallelujah. I like a plan. I like foreknowledge of what's going to happen. I kind of prepare myself for it. And then I can deal with that, you see. But God's not always like that, right? And here's the thing that I found out about God, I hope you're aware of as well, is he tends to do things his way. You know what I mean? And so what's that mean for us? What that means for us is we need to come to an understanding that He does things His way, and we decide that if we want what it is that He does His way, that we know that we need, that we don't yet have, then we've got to make a decision as to whether or not we will receive His way. He gave a promise. He had a plan. He fulfilled the promise and the plan through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the plan still incorporates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit now in these days. Don't say amen. Don't get excited about this. Thank you very much. So it was sudden. It was noisy. It was strange. And they experienced the Holy Spirit. And even then, you see, those 120, they struggled with the experience. But it got worked out. They worked through it. Sometimes we struggle with the experience of God, but we need to accept and we need to work it out. So sudden, noisy, strange. Next, the result of the Holy Spirit outpouring was five things. Number one, they were filled with the Spirit. In other words, they got the power that He told them that they needed to have. And the way you get that power is encountering the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And not just one time, but over and repeatedly. Number two, they were bewildered. They didn't really understand it, but they knew it was God after Peter had explained to them the application of what the prophet Joel had prophesied. They were bewildered, they were amazed, and they were marveling by the signs and wonders. I love that. One of the things I love about our church in Phoenix, on Sunday after church and then Monday in the office, what we do always is we marvel. We have this like marveling party. You ever have those? You ever been to a marveling party? Oh. Was at Andrew's daughter's wedding yesterday. And well, it was all day actually. Till midnight last night. And it was quite a marveling party. Lots of fun and festivity and celebration. And you know, and when you're sharing about something that's special and grand, did you see and did you hear what they said? And did you see when the preacher was telling about those personal things, about how they developed and how they come together as a couple? And marveling. That ought to be Christianity. So Sunday after church, we marvel. We tell the stories. Monday in the office, we marvel. Hey, did you know that so-and-so was here and they got saved? Or so-and-so had some deliverance ministry. They brought their mother and she needed some deliverance ministry. And that happened. And oh, I love that. Spirit of... Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Marveling party. I'm testifying. Marveling party. The Holy Spirit produces the marvel. So they were bewildered, amazed, and marveled because of the signs and wonders that were present. When the Holy Spirit comes, He does things. He reveals Jesus Christ via signs and wonders that have no explanation other than it's the Spirit of God that's doing these things. And so we're marveled, we're amazed, and we're bewildered because our worldview does not incorporate the power and the presence of the Spirit. For many Christians, the Holy Spirit is not a reality. If you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit's not a reality to you, He can be before you leave. He wants to be. He really does. And the reason that we can believe that is that's God's promise. That's God's plan. Number three, they kept, it says they kept and continued experiencing the Holy Spirit with a sense of awe and ongoing signs and wonders. That kept happening. It wasn't like it happened once and that was it. Or it only happened to them one time, special group, 120 in a special place. It happened there and that was it. And that's a long time ago. And now we believe in what's called cessationism. You know what that means? Yeah. What that means is that's over now. That's gone. Holy Spirit came. Some teach that the Spirit came and the canon got completed. The New Testament got written. And we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. How many don't need the Holy Spirit? You wouldn't admit it in public. I'm only teasing you. Don't be offended. We need the Holy Spirit. We really do. You know, this incomplete gospel, this altered gospel, has even caused a suspicion about the Holy Spirit. Like this mistrust, you know? Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, who's this chubby little guy from Arizona? What's he talking about here? I don't want him laying hands on me. He might do something weird. No, I won't do anything weird. But the Holy Spirit's real. And God loves us so much. And He needs us to be His army in the earth. And the only way that we can do that is to be receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. So they kept and continued experiencing the Spirit with a sense of awe and signs and wonders. And what is that about and why is that needed? Well, signs and wonders and a sense of awe and having a marveling party after church is about the testifying of the fact that God has been present among us. If we have no presence of God, we have nothing to testify to. We cannot really even call ourselves the people of God if His presence is not with us. Whew. I'm not trying to criticize or indict anyone. But John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is, we need, we must have ongoing presence and power and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because it reveals not only to the church, not only to the Christian, but it reveals to the world that God is indeed alive. And if they were looking for God, if the people in the world are wondering whether there really is a God, where would they go to find Him? Where would they go? Starbucks, obviously. The coffee's just too expensive. I don't know about you, but they ought to be able to go to the church. They ought to be able to expect to come to the house of God, and the presence of God would be there undeniably. They could come in after the service and at least get in on the marveling party, right? So signs and wonders are about revealing the presence of God working in and among His people. Number four, the Holy Spirit power made them powerful in evangelism. If you read through Acts chapter 2, you see that 3,000 got saved in a day. In a day. That's effective evangelism. Are you with me? How'd you like to participate in that? I could do some of that. I've seen some of that. I've been in some of that. We had a place in India was like, how many thousand was it? You remember the number. I never do. 1,970. They rushed the platform we was on and took it down. We had to jump off on top of them. I'm telling you the truth. Andrew's a Presbyterian. He can't lie. Everybody knows that. He's a Presbyterian elder. He can't lie. There's no way. How do we know it was 1,970? The pastor that hosted the meetings, he got the name and address and information of every one of them. He had a stack of cards like that. Because I said, how do you know there were that many? Right here. A man came on the stage. His son's helping him. He was on crutches. He'd had a stroke. He couldn't walk. He come across the stage. We just touched him. He threw the crutches down, walked away. Mm-hmm. The Hindus that were there came rushing the stage. They wanted this God that's got that kind of power. 8-year-old boy was deaf and dumb. We touched him. Yeah. Could hear and speak. We tested it. He couldn't speak language because he'd never heard one, but he could repeat any sound you made. He could hear the sound you were making. He could hear and speak. Hello? Signs, wonders, and awe give evidence of the presence and the power of God and give evidence that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're a true follower and a true disciple of Jesus Christ and you have learned to observe all that He has commanded us, then signs and wonders follow you. Well, is that biblical, Dennis? Oh, yes, it is. Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow those who believe. I know you believe. But maybe we need a little help with our unbelief. Maybe we need our spiritual worldview expanded a bit. Let's leave India now and come back here. That was meant to be funny. Number five, they were the empowered church with ongoing grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it just kept flowing. We'll see this in a few moments. We're going to do a little review of Acts, first nine chapters anyway. You know, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the first nine chapters, and we're going to do it quickly, so don't panic about time. So in Acts chapter 1, the promise is made. In Acts chapter 2, the promise is kept and fulfilled. The outpouring comes. And right away then, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. There's the guy over 40 years old. He's crippled and he's there begging, right? And he's wanting money from them. And they say, well, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have we'll give to you. And they touched him and was healed, and all the people in the community went wild. Hello? That is a demonstration of the power of God. It is a very witness of the fact that they are disciples that are observing all that's been commanded to them. The community was beside themselves. This guy's been crippled for many years and he is healed right there. And so the people witnessed this and were amazed by it. Then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit again. He got filled with the Spirit in Acts 2, Pentecost. Then in Acts chapter 4, reports that he's filled with the Spirit again. And not going to stop there. That's in verse 8. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it reports that Peter is filled yet again. What is with this guy? How much more of the Holy Spirit does he need? Evidently, he needed a lot of the Holy Spirit, and he was getting a lot of the Holy Spirit. In just the first few chapters of the book of Acts, he's already filled three times. This guy is a glutton. Maybe we should follow after him. Acts 4:31, Peter and others pray. The Holy Spirit comes. The place they're gathered in is shaken like what took place in Acts chapter 2. Hello? And Peter is filled again. This is four times now. What's with this guy? He just keeps getting filled and filled and filled and filled. Watch what happens. Encountering and experiencing the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is unto something. Acts 4:33 tells us that abundant grace was upon them all. And I quote, "And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them." So this filling of the Spirit reoccurred and reoccurred and reoccurred. So we have an initial filling, but we need repeated fillings. And the reason for that is we live in this present evil age, Galatians 1:4. And because of that, we're doing battle with powers of darkness, and we must be refilled with the Spirit often. And the more of the Spirit you have, the more grace you've got, and the more power will be available. In Acts 5, Peter then, now remember, he's been filled with the Spirit four times. In Acts chapter 5, there is a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. You familiar with that? The church at that time were contributing resources so that they could advance the kingdom and do great evangelism. And they weren't, they didn't have to give large amounts of money, but people were. And Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, and they were going to contribute the money, but they lied about how much they got for it. Not good. They step up in front of Peter, and he, by word of knowledge, knows that they're lying and they're in sin. And then he prophesied to Ananias, "You're going to drop dead now, and I'm going to have you carried out of here." Now, what kind of church service would that be? Huh? That's rough. Then his wife steps up and he asks her, and she lied again. And then he prophesied her death, and she dropped dead, and they carried her out. What do you think happened? The news of that went through that community like a rifle shot. That there is power on the people of God, even in that kind of way. Now, consider this. That happens. Then going on in Acts chapter 5, ongoing signs and wonders. They begin to place sick people in the street, and when Peter would walk by, his shadow just go on them. They'd be healed and get up. His shadow on them, be healed and get up. His shadow on them, be healed and get up. Oh, we've been called by God. Remember Ephesians? We just read 2, 8, 9, and 10 for good works. We need power through the grace of God. Peter, we see, was filled four times in the first four chapters of Acts. And just his shadow is causing people to be healed. How much more of the Holy Spirit do you need? How much more do you need? Here's another problem with much of the New Testament church. We want just enough Holy Spirit to have a happy life. Right? How many want a happy life? I want a happy life. Matter of fact, I've got a happy life. I like it very well. But I want enough power. I want enough of the Holy Spirit to do the works of Jesus Christ. I want to be recognized as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be a disciple that is observing everything that He has commanded. Are you with me? I'm not looking for excuses. I'm looking to die to myself and be resurrected with Jesus Christ, always looking for more of His Holy Spirit. So Peter and the apostles get put in prison over healing that sick fellow in Acts chapter 3. You remember that? And what happens? An angel comes, opens the prison doors, and they walk away. That wouldn't be a bad day. You with me? That wouldn't be a bad day. That could work. How much more of the Holy Spirit do you want? We hopefully want enough to see some of those kinds of things. Acts chapter 6, Stephen is full of grace, and it says he is doing great and mighty works. Signs and wonders, people being healed and delivered, powerful kinds of things. It is even said in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen's face had the shine of angelic on it. How'd you like to meet your friends at Starbucks? Walk in there, got the shine of angels on you. Most of you are looking like, well, I don't know about that. I'm just testifying, I'm not bragging. I know I look a little strange, but in all seriousness, I go in places, hotels, restaurants, and I walk by people that don't know me, and they do that. Did they do that to you? Did they do that? I mean, all the time. You know what I think that is? John Wimber said he had the same thing. It's the presence of the Spirit. Now, the people that notice that, they don't know what it is. I had that happen in a restaurant one time in Minneapolis. And I mean, this woman was sitting at a bar, and we got up from our lunch, and I was walking by, and she was pointed this way, and I was coming behind her. And she turned around to look at me, and she just... Are your pants zipped? It's being funny, not crude. So I stepped over to her. And I said, "Hi, my name's Dennis. Do you know what it is you see?" And she said, "No." I said, "It's the Spirit of God." "Oh." Could I just pray for you? You could. I won't do anything to you. It'll be okay." So I prayed for her right there. Holy Spirit came on her. Hey, if Peter could cast a shadow, if Stephen could have the angelic presence on him. And so in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's full of the Holy Spirit. He sees heaven open and the glory of God as he is stoned to death. And he says, "Oh, don't hold this against them. You know, don't hold this against them. I forgive them. Just, you know, pardon them, oh God." Now, how many of you would do that? That'd be difficult, wouldn't it? They're stoning you to death for healing people, which is a good thing. They're stoning you to death, but you're saying, "Forgive them." Whew. I don't think we could do that in the flesh. I think we could only do that in the Spirit, with the power and the presence of the Spirit upon us. In Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit falls in Samaria, and it says they were filled like what happened at Pentecost. And they really didn't see themselves as likely or even worthy. And then also in Acts chapter 8, Philip is spoken to by an angel and he ministers to the eunuch. You know about that. And then Phil has a supernatural transportation from Gaza to Anazota. That's not a bad day. That's better than taking the bus. This is the testament of the early church. Book of Acts. The Acts of the early church. The testament of the early church. I want that. I hope that you want that. So experiencing God results in a transformation, changes us. It should result in empowering us. It should as well bear witness of God's presence among us. And let me wrap up with this. In Acts chapter 9, you're familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul, right? Paul is persecuting the church. He's present at Stephen's being stoned to death. He's holding the robes of those who stoned Peter to death. That's not nice. Paul is messed up. You ever been messed up? I was way messed up before I became a Christian. I was witnessing to Andrew's sister-in-law last night at the wedding. And she was asking, they listened to some of my messages. And they said, "Well, you're so intense. How come you're so intense? You're so passionate about this. Why?" I shared my testimony with them. Messed up person, messed up life. Get saved in 9 months. Powerful transformation. I mean, changed. Marriage healed. Family put back together. Within a year from that time, was in full-time ministry. 37 years now. Hello? We need more. We need more of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul is messed up. He's headed down into Damascus Road to do more persecution, more attack against the church. and the Spirit of the Lord falls upon him, knocks him to the ground. This is a messed up guy, a guy who hadn't been to church as we know it, a fellow that had not heard the gospel and convicted by it as we know it, but he got knocked to the ground. So I'm somewhat into being knocked to the ground. When the Holy Spirit comes on me, sometimes I get knocked down. I'm into that. I'm okay with that. I'm not worried about that. Hello? Some of you are looking at me. We know you're really strange now. Maybe you should go back to Arizona soon. That was meant to be funny. Thank you. Paul gets knocked down. He's messed up. He is against God. He gets knocked down by an encounter with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He gets up from being knocked down. And what does he say? Yes, Lord. He gets up and is immediately submissive and obedient and asking for direction. Whatever, in a bit of paraphrase, Paul is saying, well, whatever you say, I'm good. What do you want me to do? And in that encounter, Paul was struck blind. He couldn't see for 3 days. He was directed to go into the city, into Damascus, and the Lord spoke to a prophet there by the name of Ananias, who ministered to Paul, and something incredible took place. It is just Acts 9, 17 and 18. Saul experiences the Spirit, and immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. And it says as well that he then as well was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began immediately to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This is a guy who is against Jesus Christ. He is against the gospel. He is persecuting Christians. He is struck down by an experience of the Holy Spirit on the Damascus Road, and he's changed and transformed immediately. Immediately. I like that word. You like that word, immediately? If you want some immediacy in your life, that part's up to you. Our response to the coming and the encounter of the Holy Spirit determines how immediate the change and the transformation in us will be. For Paul, it was immediate. In Acts 9:20, it says he experienced the Spirit and it caused him to immediately begin to preach the gospel. That's extraordinary. I mean, that you seldom hear of that, or too seldom hear of that kind of thing happening. If you have a Bible, please turn with me and we'll close here to Luke chapter 11. And I want to set this up just before I close. Now, we could be asking ourselves, and many say this, well, that was the Apostle Paul. Well, please, there's probably no one here in this room that was doing the damage to the cause of Christ that Paul was doing, right? No one here is doing that. But he gets knocked down, changed, transformed, and empowered, and writes the larger share of the New Testament and is the most well-known apostle in the New Testament. Hello? That's the power and ability of the Holy Spirit. And so how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? We really need Him. And in this plan of God, in Luke chapter 9, you would be familiar with the commissioning of the 12 apostles. They're sent out and given power and authority to do the works of Jesus. Then in Luke chapter 10, the 70 are commissioned and they're sent out to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom of God. They come back. And Jesus says to them, yes, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. That's testimony that they had power and authority, and they were ministering with and in that power of authority. Now, Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Whew. Is God our friend? He is. Verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, we're going to see in the next couple of verses that what he's speaking about in a parable kind of way is about more of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit and the persistence that is required for this more of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Verse 9, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. How much more of the Spirit do you want? How much more of the Spirit do you need? And how persistent will you be in the receiving and the getting of the more of the Holy Spirit? Hello? Now, when I found out about this years ago, you couldn't keep me out. When John Wimber would give an invitation for receiving of the Spirit, I would literally run sometimes. And I wouldn't be first getting there. There'd be chaos, bodies down, chairs flipped over. There were times I crawled under chairs on my hands and knees and over top of people to get there. I'm telling the truth. I want more. If I'm going to be a Christian, then I want to be a real one, you know, observing all that he commanded. Are you with me? What was I doing when I was crawling up? Asking. Seeking. Knocking. Was I afraid? Absolutely not. When you're hungry, you're not afraid to eat. Hello? You'd be hard charging. Hello? You hearing what I'm saying? Ask, seek, knock. Be persistent. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? God will not give you something bad. We're going to pray here in a little bit, and we're going to invite you to receive an experience and encounter of the Spirit. Nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. God's a good God. And nobody here will manipulate you. We won't shake you. We won't hit you. We won't push you. We won't manufacture anything. But we got power. If we lay hands on you, something's going to happen. That's how he does it. It's good. Watch now. Verse 12. Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So these verses from verse 5 to 13 and the beginning here about the friend and going to them at midnight and so forth is all about contextually the Holy Spirit and receiving more of the Holy Spirit. Another thing I highly recommend to you, be persistent in presenting yourself. Be persistent in going after receiving more of the Holy Spirit. And have this attitude. You'll never get finished with that. You keep coming after him. You keep asking for more. It's an ongoing persistence. But more and more and more comes. And enough of him present, not just for you, but for you to minister the good works that God needs done through you and I. Could we have the worship team come, please? You've been sitting a while. If you would stand with me, thank you. as they begin to play, I want to offer to you three simple questions for your consideration. Before I do that, I want to just speak maybe 30 seconds about how we receive an experience, an encounter, a filling with the Spirit. It's best to dial yourself down, not up. Don't make yourself emotional. Don't be busy. Try and clear your mind and settle your emotions. The Spirit is gentle and very sensitive. If we're preoccupied, if we are indifferent, makes it difficult for us to receive. So, clear your mind, relax, be expectant. But when He comes, you respond to Him and tell Him you want more, much more. And as He comes with more, yield to that. However that works itself out. And I promise you, you will be safe here and you'll have a good experience. And the questions are, have you had a limited gospel? A limited gospel understanding. Number two, do you want a complete and powerful gospel and a complete and powerful Christianity? And number three, do you want and need more of the Holy Spirit? If you can answer yes to any one of those questions, I want to invite you to come and join me up here. We're going to begin to worship now. We'll worship just a few minutes, then we're going to have a ministry time. You remember that word, immediacy? It's a good word. If you want more, if you want an unlimited gospel, that's complete. You want to be a Christian that can observe all that Christ has commanded. We're going to worship Him now because when we do, He comes.